Find your way, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. Kind of thinking about a Resurrection Day passage. And I thought maybe I'd be in the Gospels, and we'll be there. Of course, we already were. But 2 Chronicles really came to me this week, and it was pretty amazing. So I hope His Word does that same work in your heart this morning. 2 Chronicles 15 talks not only about resurrection, but also revival. So we're going to be relating those two things together. You've heard the terms R&R. That means rest and relaxation, or recreation and rest. Something like that. You get the idea of sitting by the side of a lake with your feet kicked up and maybe a fishing pole. R&R. But there's another R&R we're going to be talking about, and that's revival and resurrection today. You'll have a better understanding of those words, I hope, by the end of this. And not only that, you're going to plank on these words. That's a modern term for leaning on leaning on something. We'll be talking about that, and I got some photographs to show you. I wish I had a screen to make it bigger, but I have to walk around with a laptop. 2 Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 1. We're going to move through this chapter. Verse 1, in the Spirit of God, that's a great way to start anything, any program, any ministry, any family, any marriage, any relationship, in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So his pops was named Oded. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah. He was a prophet of God. This would be an experience that a prophet would have. He wasn't just a prophet with a desk and a nameplate or a name tag that said Joe the prophet, and he'd go around and that's what he was trained in college to do. No, the Spirit of God would come upon him, and then he would speak the Word of God. It would flow out of him. So this was an important experience to be a prophet, would be to have that Spirit come upon you. Being a prophet, of course, is not exactly an easy job. Many of them, most of them, were killed, and brutally so. Some jobs, as tough as they are, like that, even though they come with a great risk, the reward surpasses it all. Especially in this case, being a prophet, you would have the reward of the Holy Spirit of God descending upon you. Just think about it. Don't let that gloss over. Don't let that just pass by. The Spirit of the living God, the Creator of the universe, the Eternal One, coming upon you, moving upon you, speaking to you, moving in your heart, in your mind. What a wonderful reward. What else can compare to it? Being brutalized by this world doesn't compare. Having fellowship with God so surpasses all of that. So these prophets not only had this brush with God, they would have an impartation of the Word of God at this time. An important part of being a prophet would be that Word of God flowing out of them. We get excited when a celebrity is in town, and especially if we get to have a conversation with them. Roger was hanging out with Alec Baldwin, I understand. Yeah. What's up with that? Roger! He's duck hunting 1 second, then hanging out with Alec Baldwin the next. We get excited about celebrities because they're famous people. How about the one that always existed, knows everything, is said not only to be loving, but to be love, who has the answer to every question ever asked, who is the reason why we exist? What if you ran into him? What if the presence of God flooded you this morning so richly you were left speechless and shaking out of a wonderful fear of His holiness, but at the same time warmed and completely comforted by the peace of His love? And that's the invitation to each one of us today. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? You're one of those. Be prepared to receive Him this morning, even now. I get excited when I run into God. I know Jesus is in my heart. But when I really have a sense of His presence, I am blessed and filled with purpose and hope. It's an exciting time. The promise you will hear today from this passage in 2 Chronicles 15, one of them anyway, is if you seek Him, you will find Him. Seeing my grandson now visiting this weekend, you can hear him back there. I think back to a time with Tony, which wasn't really that long ago. Maybe when he was about 3 years old, three or four. I was so happy, so deeply happy, still am, by this gift of life. I remember just being with him at the house, and I found myself thanking and worshiping God for this gift. It was just a random night, some week night, who knows what day it was, some day after work. And I found myself thanking him for this gift of life. There was part of me that was glorifying God. It wasn't mental, you know, just some thoughts and verbalizing something. Something was taking place deep inside of me. I was holding on to Tony and inviting God to feel what I was feeling. I would say, God, can you feel this? Can you feel what it's like to be a dad? I want you to share with this feeling to have a son, to have a daughter, to have a child, Lord. I got to say that because my two daughters are back there. God, can you feel how wonderful this is? They are wonderful too. I want you to feel this feeling I'm having right now, Lord. I wanted so bad to share it with them. Sometimes we ask God and we have an experience like that, or a request, and then we forget about it. But a few months later, at Emerson Park, one of our favorite places to go, I was carrying Tony back to the car. He was wiped out from playing in the sand all day, in the afternoon. Wonderful day, just having a great time. And he was just, you know, when they go into the dish rag mode. And so you got this floppy kid that you're taking back. And it was on my way back that I had that brush with God that Azariah had. The Spirit of God came upon me. And I knew I wasn't carrying him. I couldn't even feel my legs anymore. And it was God holding my son. And it was so wonderful, I can't put it into words. It was just something that was so real, so wonderful, and so powerful. A brush with God. Great reward for everything that comes with parenting. All the difficulty and challenge. All the struggle of this world. There's nothing that can compare to having God with you, the Lord with you. Verse 2, we're just getting warmed up. And he went out to meet Asa. Asa was a king at that time. So you have a prophet with the word of God, just had that brush, the power and strength of God. Now he's going to go out and give that word to Asa. And said unto him, hear ye me, Asa. Pretty bold coming for the king. And all Judah and Benjamin, speaking to all the tribes of Israel. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. Here's the promise. Here's the word of God. This is a very short sermon. Don't miss it. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. A revival came from the one verse. The shortest sermon in the world right there. That one verse. For any of us, really, especially a prophet having a brush with God, it was not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be shared, like I shared for my experience this morning. Azariah would share the word of God. He knew, get that right on the road, get right on the path and head towards Asa. So as water flows, so does the word of God. I'm hoping you can see that flowing in that passage today, flowing from the prophet to King Asa. The word of God, prophecy, brings three big words into our lives. Three E's, triple E. Exhortation. Encouragement, edification. Three stout, bold words, and rightly so, because they're words of power that have to do with the word of God flowing from one person to another, from the Spirit of God into a life. For exhortation, exhorting, you can think of a really, 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 really good coach. Exhortation is motivational word. It's motivating us to move. We have people around us today that are called motivational speakers. They make a living out of it. You know that? They go from place to place and they make a good living out of being a motivational speaker, getting people to do things. They motivate you. They stir something inside of you, understanding, compassion, and sympathy, and resolve to make what is obscure, to make it clearly focused and give people direction, to put the extraordinary into the reach of common people. saying, you can do this. That's exhortation. And the Scripture does that so powerfully. Encouragement, the second one, the second big word, is to give hope. A promise is something that brings hope. And you're seeing a promise right here in the Scripture. If I give you a promise of $100, that gives you hope that sometime in the future you're going to have a little extra green in your pocket. Encouragement. The Word of God brings you that hope. The promise of God brings you that hope. Something's going to come to pass in the future as you apply His promise. If I tell you you're going to heaven because you are trusting in Christ, that gives you hope. That's encouraging. The third one, edification. The flow of the Word of God from Azariah to Asa, happening here in this verse. He's being encouraged. He's being exhorted. He's being edified. Does he realize it? Edification is the building up. To me, it's more kind of like the result. A building is called an edifice. It's what is left standing. You're exhorted. You're encouraged in the Word. And that in that, you're being built up. And what it results is an edifice, a building. You're left standing. Planking. You hear more about that. Here we go. Hope you can see the flow of these things happening as Azariah is giving this word to King Asa. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. That's a promise. While you be with Him. Stay with the Lord. He will stay with you. He will not forsake you. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. Promise. That's called a conditional promise, but it's a promise nonetheless. Seek Him and He will be found of you. If you forsake Him, I don't have time for that. He will forsake you. So conditional promises from the Word of God, specifically given from Azariah to King Asa here. Verse 3, moving along here. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. These people of Israel had literally been in a drought. Not of water, but what water represents in the Scripture. Water represents the Word of God. Isaiah speaks of rain as the Word, the rain quenching the earth. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. The bride of Christ being washed by the water of the Word. Husbands are to do that to their wives, by the way. The drought being spoken of here is a long season without God and His Word and the teaching of it, or the observation of it. Any season without God in this manner is, by definition, a long season. Droughts are always long. If you had a drought during the summer, it's only 3 days or a week or whatever, it just seems like it just goes on, that long, steady heat. It won't let go, you know what I mean? It's a long season. Seemingly purposeless time spent, kind of a void. Have you ever had this experience? It's 4 in the morning, whatever reason, you're out on the road at 4 in the morning driving or with somebody in the car, and you come to that light at the intersection and it's red. There's no one in the world awake. And there you are, waiting at a red light for a long time, thinking, this is absolutely stupid. A waste of time. Could you imagine if that red light lasted for hours, and it kept going from hours to days to years. Spiders began shooting webs from the bridge of your nose to the dashboard, dark circles starting to form under your eyes. Now you're getting the picture from God's view of these people that are in a drought, stuck, unproductive, unfruitful, waiting at a stupid red light for no reason, seemingly. No drought produces fruit. It produces dryness and parched, useless land. In verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. So in their trouble, they sought Him and He was found. The promise was fulfilled. Even though they waited for the last moment, that fourth down and four to go, whatever, they waited. God still honored His word, His promise, and He showed Himself true to them. This, is, of course, is the number one cause of seeking the Lord. today, you know, 3,000 years ago, and it will be in the future as well. The number one reason people seek the Lord. Trouble. Oh God, if you get me out of, if you get me through this test, Lord, if I could just pass. You've heard it. You've done it. I've done it. The name for this sometimes we give is foxhole Christians, or Christian faith becomes fervent during times of trouble, and it kind of cools off. You start forsaking God in maybe subtle ways. Maybe easing up a little bit on our pursuit of God, and before you know it, there's a drought in our life. What comes with a drought? Great vexation. Great vexation. Sounds horrible. It is. Verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him that went out, or no to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Doesn't sound like something pleasant, does it? Great vexation. As far as peace goes, great vexation seems to be the other side of the coin. So you have peace, and then the other side of the coin, just the opposite. Great vexation, just strife and trouble, a stirring. I had this on my heart actually last night, to pray for the family, specifically of our church, that there be peace upon the homes. I'd ask you all to do the same, that we'd pray for each other, pray for our homes, that it would be peace upon the homes. It's not easy in the home. I've talked about this before. This is where the rubber of your tires meets the road of life. It's not in the church and everybody's dressed up and smells good. It's at home. Will your marriage be one stressful moment to the next? Will your house be yelling and strife and misery? Will there be a sense of love, or is it a place to eat and watch TV and barely tolerate each other's annoyances? Great vexation because of a drought. No peace to those coming in and none to those leaving, it says. Sounds sad. A home in this condition of great vexation with no peace is certainly sad. I've seen some pictures recently, people posted them, about families that are in the same earth that we live on, in Syria and the Ukraine, showing like dust on their face because bombs blowing up near their homes, and you know, the scared children, and just very frightening things. My heart breaks for those young ones and those families. But I wonder at the same time, do they fight and bicker about the same things we do? They can't afford to. They need each other for comfort and family strength. The need is so great they cannot afford to make molehills into mountains. Could you imagine our country under siege of war? A bomb blowing up just now. That every day the battle does rage on. We spoke of this. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're just talking about that. We're in a battle last week. A war between two kingdoms. And we are. This is true. The more you have a sense of that war between two kingdoms, by the way, it's that war between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. That why nations rise against nations. Why families are against each other. Why there's fighting and all that. It's because of that war. The more we have a sense of that as a church and as a Christian believer, as a follower of Christ, the less you will fight and bicker. The more you have a sense of that going on about you, you will be like those children in Syria today, in the Ukraine. We won't be making molehills into mountains. Just look at that molehill! You will not be able to afford the resources of time and energy of the war that is going on so close by, just outside. Something happened here in this passage. They had become lazy. Something caused this drought. They stopped pursuing God, His Word. Oh, they used to. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of money choked them out. They may be busy, maybe not lazy, maybe very busy, chasing after, maybe exhausted, pursuing everything but God. And then a drought developing, the families and then the nation. A bone-dry desert of death creeping into their lives. You guys know that deserts expand, right? They're always growing. Deserts are always growing. Same for here. As we neglect the Word of God, that desert grows in our life. We can become completely dry. In verse 6, "And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." Sometimes we forsake God and allow other things to occupy our lives, and somehow we think we're doing the right thing. There's a term for that in the Bible. It's called leaning. The younger generation has a term for that called planking. I told you I would get to it. And I have a picture for you this morning. We're going to talk about leaning on the Word of God. I'm going to give you that visual with planking. Here's a young fellow planking on a camera. Planking is when you become a board. I don't know if I can make that any bigger. You become stiff as a board. You kind of represent a plank, 2x4. And then you lay on something. And this guy shows the 2 humps of a camel. Very creative. Now, who in here has planked before? Right, plankers. Tomorrow! All right. There's a lot of them in here. Okay, I've got a couple more planking pics to show you, but we got to keep moving here. So there's a term for it in the Bible. There's a term for planking in the Bible, and that's leaning. And we're going to talk about good type of planking and a bad type. Becoming a plank seems like a useless thing to do, but kids do it. It's so ridiculous that, of course, it causes us to laugh. Why are we talking about planking? I want to introduce you to biblical planking today. It's just as ridiculous in the negative sense when we lean upon our own understanding. You may have heard this verse before. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." You get a visual there. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart, your whole body. Your whole body is leaning on God. "Lean not unto your own understanding." It's talking about two different versions of planking there. Two different versions of leaning. Trusting in the Lord with all thy heart is one. Leaning not unto thine own understanding is the negative. That's where it's my ideas and my thoughts, my worries that I'm constantly leaning on, and it causes, and my actions are fueled from that. God even talks about rebellion, being stiff-necked. You know, leaning on our own ways. That stiffness kind of idea happening there. I don't have time to seek God about this matter in my life. I can see the situation. I understand it. I know what I need to do. That's negative planking. I'm leaning on my own understanding. You look like that dude on the camel. We can discern that in each other. You see somebody that's going on about this and that and the other thing, and it's like, they're planking. They're planking on their own understanding of the situation. Stiff as a board, rigid. And that's what the church is for, isn't it? To help right each other that are in the situation. Come on, loosen up, brother, a little bit. And we're going to lean over here. We're going to lean on the Word of God. Loosen up, sister. We're going to lean on the Word of God now. That's why we get together and go through the Word. We all go through that. I need to hear that. I need to hear the Word of God. I find myself in that position. Be strong. Verse 7. Be strong. Nike Corporation stole that from the Bible. Part of it. The motto is written there in verse 7. "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." This is good biblical planking. Be strong. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That's a promise of God. Lean on that. Your work shall be rewarded. Your work as a parent. Your work as a Sunday school teacher. Your work as an evangelist. Your work as an encourager of the brothers and sisters. Your work will be rewarded. Lean on that. Be strong. Here's another one for you. Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." What does that sound like somebody's doing? Waiting on the Lord. Okay, I heard it. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to plank on it. I'm becoming rigid on that thing. On that promise of God. I'm not going to let Satan lie to me about it and start eroding that belief. I'm going to plank on that verse. Brother, I'm going to plank on that. King Asa planked on Azariah's prophecy to him. The word of the Lord. King Asa went right for it. We see that happening. People listen, actually. If you share the word of God and the gospel, there's evidence of it here. People will listen. It does work. I've been rejected so many times, but people will listen. The gospel has hit each one of us at different times in our lives, different ways and forms, but it hits us. Somebody listen. 15:8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet that the dead also had pitched in, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord God. He listened. He planked on the word of God. He could have thought about a million other things. I got to run a kingdom, man. I've got this. We've got this crisis going on. We got this. I don't got time for no prophet. I don't got time for the gospel of God. That's not what happened here. Everything off the table, man. I'm planking on the word of God. As believers, we're shocked sometimes when someone actually listens to the gospel. Not more than just that head nod, but they totally give their life over to God. Talking about salvation, rebirth. They talk differently. They think differently. Their priorities change. This is happening here. The word of God produces change and where nothing else can reach. This is where the idea of revival comes in. Revival is really that simple. People not just becoming saved, but really revival in the truest sense is people who are called by His name, turn from the worldly planking, the worldly stiffness, and then turn to God and start leaning on God with their whole heart, the whole mind. The book of Ephesians refers to biblical planking as well. It's called standing. In fact, we go from sitting in heavenly places to walking with the Lord to standing finally with the full armor of God on. The gospel, that belt of truth, the gospel on our shoes, the helmet of salvation, man, we're standing. We're planking with God. We go from sitting to walking to standing. We firm up our commitment to Christ. We take real stands in our life. Not just I'm gonna, and someday I'm gonna. We take real stands in our life, firmly planking with God. You see King Asa doing that. His actions. Not just saying words, actions. He's cleaning out these idols. He's taking care of business now. Real revival is happening here, and change is happening. Two things being mentioned here real quickly. Putting away the abominable idols. It's hard to say. We talked about abominations recently. The obvious one was witchcraft, sacrificing babies to Molech, psychic readings, and necromancy, that's speaking with dead spirits. People have died in the past, now you're speaking with them. That's all obvious stuff that God doesn't want us doing that, and He points it out. It's an abomination. But what's less obvious, that was on the same plane, is pride, gossip, division, cutting down another brother or sister in the Lord, causing strife in the holy bride of Christ, feet being swift to shed blood, just waiting for the right moment to throw salt on a wound, to trash somebody because you got a root of bitterness. Take a stand and plank for the Lord. Let Him root out that bitterness today. Be delivered of it this morning. Also, He did a second thing we see here in the revival of Asa. In the kingdom of Israel, He renewed the altar of the Lord. So equally as important as turning from sin, repenting from dead works, is the renewing of your life with God. Jesus talked about someone being emptied of demons, swept it clean. Okay, all the demons are out. Got a lot of energy today. I don't know what's coming from. Thank you, Lord. All the demons are out. And then nothing else was done. Thank You for delivering me. What happened to that person? The demons came back. Oh, vacancy. Come on. More demons went in. Jesus talked about it. He gave an example. So it's more than just getting rid of those things in our life that are negative. It's bringing positive things in our life. Bringing the Word of God in our life. Using that space, that resource that was once served for the world, and now using that energy for the kingdom of God. Do you take a Sabbath once a week? People like to ask that question. I like to ask that. I like to ask that of myself. Are you taking a Sabbath? I'm not giving you a law, but life this morning, the words of life. There's a cute video someone posted recently. It was a fake interview. They interviewed some men and women for a position. The position had no breaks, no weekends, no holidays. In fact, on holidays, you worked harder. The people went from being very like, oh, this sounds like good. No, it doesn't sound. Is this legal? They were talking about the job of a mother. They're interviewing somebody for the job of a mother. Reality that she really doesn't get any days off. You take a Sabbath. That's a positive thing in the life of a believer. Or are you just working 7 days a week and nonstop to the point of just being better? Talking about life here. Moms, use the resources. Speaking of you, use the resources of your family, parents, grandparents, church, sisters, and brothers to take time off. Even a couple hours away is helpful rest. A walk, a jog in the park. Sabbath rest is not necessarily planking on a couch. It could be, but it's rest from your regular work. Don't want to get too off on a trail there. Verses 9 and 10. And he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin. Revival is happening. The strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Now the people on the outside start coming in. You see the distinction between resurrection and revival happening in these two verses. We can become fixated on everyone else getting their life straightened out, and we can neglect our own. God is showing how it works. You plank and others will follow suit. You think it's just for kids? Look at this. This dude is a farmer. And he's planking on his... This is a big tractor. You begin to plank. It begins with you. Don't try to fix everyone else's life to the expense of yours, where yours becomes a drought and a desert. Start planking on the Word of God. This is a distinction between resurrection and revival. We can't neglect our own walk with God. God is showing us how it works here in these passages. You plank, you lean on Him, and others will as well, as we see in those two verses that just start folding in. Revival goes viral, so to speak. The areas in your life that have become dry deserts today need to be quenched with the Word of God, with the promises of God. Allow God's word to rain on those areas. Verse 11, they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. If you want to see what 7,000 sheep was look like, just go out Powers Road and look on those hills to the east of you as you're going towards Auburn, and you will see just an amazing number of sheep across all kinds of hills there. Thousands of people were bringing these sacrifices in. Revival was happening. That's a type of revival in this time. People were giving and giving. It's great to have believers added to our number, our church, our home, our workplace, and community. Aren't you excited when you find somebody at work that's a believer that you didn't know it? Or how about a school teacher? How about a bus driver? They become a cool bus driver. Listen to the rest of this chapter as I read it. Think about revival, resurrection, going to revival. In verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of God, their fathers, with half of their heart and half of their soul. Oops. You must got a different translation up there. You better throw that one out. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart, with all of their soul. Do you see any of these planking pictures that I showed this morning? Did it look like somebody was half into it? Man, they're fully committed to that ridiculous thing they're doing. God is calling us to a productive, fruitful type of leaning, though, on His Word. Fully committed to it. Whosoever would not seek the Lord of Israel should be put to death. They were serious about it. No more fooling around, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, with cornets. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their heart and sought Him with their whole desire. And He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They experienced the fruit of the Spirit called peace. They got rest, each one of them. They had a brush with God. It went from Azariah to Asa to the whole kingdom. They made a covenant with God to seek Him with their whole hearts. They would continue to do so. Not just at a revival meeting, but to continue to do so. To seek God with all their hearts, all their souls. Does anyone here today think that being a Christian, being resurrected with Christ, is something less than all of your heart and all of your soul? Good, we'll move on. I had a visual picture of this yesterday as I was starting to dig up a fruit tree in the orchard. Yes, thank you. Maddie came out and asked how much I would give him if he pulled the tree out of the ground by his own hands, no tools. I said $500. That boy worked. He was groaning and grunting, sweating and running into it. And then two more men joined in, Russ and Tyler. And they were employing different strategies. That tree was whipping from one direction. Branches were snapping off. It was flopping in the ground. It was like an earthquake. It was oscillating in the ground. That tree would not come up. But the illustration was great. Thank you. The tree still stands, but the illustration was well worth it. There was shouting, there was exhorting each other to get it to knock down all of their heart and soul. Teamwork, brotherhood, sisterhood. Don't let me forget to mention that the girls joined in too. They have their team and their time to go after that tree. Even when I saw Bree fly off it and hit a clump of dirt, dust flying off, I knew that they had all their heart and soul into it. We can get excited about a challenge like that, about a tree. But how about the forbidden tree in the garden? Let's get excited about uprooting that. Let's not leave a hole in the ground where we uproot things. Let's make sure we plant something in its place. And also in verse 16, concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had an idol in the grove, and Asa cut down her idol, another result of revival, and stamped it and burnt it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all of his days. Husband, if you have a woman that is pursuing peace and security from the world, you need to king up. You need to do what Asa did. You need to take care of that particular situation. You're not a head of the household. Allow Satan to destroy your wife, your marriage, and your home. Take a stand, plank. Lean not on her understanding or yours. Men, be men. Bring the Word of God in your home and make sure it's being leaned on. Let's finish this chapter. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated. No, restoring the house of God. So not just uprooting, but now restoration happening. Important part of revival. Restoring the things of silver, gold, and vessels, the implements of worship at that time. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa, a time of peace, through revival. Our country experienced that. We experienced our birth of our nation was from a revival, the Great Awakening. Now, if something has been removed, replace it. Restore the Bible study that you used to do with your wife or your fiancé. Someone we were dating had great Bible studies. Then after, well, we're good to go. We're busy. And then we let go of those things. Be restored to those things that you once did, that first love. See that drought be pushed back, that desert be moved back. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bring those guys when they're ready, and we'll have communion together. I encourage you this morning to allow the word that you heard to wash over you, to drench you, to not look at this resurrection event just as a biblical story, but to lean on it with your whole being. Lean on it. The last picture of planking I'm going to show today. The kids didn't see the farmer planking. There he is. What is he talking about? There's a farmer planking. The last picture, believe it or not, you're not going to believe this one. This is a baby planking.
He's cute.
Planking is putting your whole body, your whole energy into leaning on something. We saw a picture of somebody planking over two camel humps. Farmer on the tractor you just saw. Now a baby's even doing it. God wants us to lean on this, the reality of the risen Christ, to lean on it with our whole body, all our strength. Not just kind of like, yeah, sort of believe on it. No, fully believe on it. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment like white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail or greetings. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Be strong. There it is again. Be strong. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. We're such fearful creatures. Be strong. Feel it from the Lord today. Feel it from the heavenlies penetrate your very soul. The God speaking to you. The Lord Jesus speaking to you. Be strong. Be not afraid. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave a large sum of money unto the soldiers, bribery, saying, Say the disciples came by night and stole the body while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Corruption. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This time of communion we're about to celebrate is just that. It's a time of communion with God. I compared it this morning before we started to putting yourself on an examination table. You can hear the paper crinkling as you're shifting and you don't feel good, and you know the doctor's going to come in and stick one of those things down your throat. It's tongue depressors. This is different though, but similar in the way that it's a time of being examined fully. Just lay across that table. Allow God to examine those things in your life that need to be uprooted, that don't belong in your life. and allow Him to implant something different, a tree that will be more fruitful in your life. Jesus is the great physician. He's able to heal our mind, our bodies, and our spirit. The greatest healing is the calling you forth from death into the newness of life. We're here to celebrate not only His resurrection, but the fact that we're raised to newness of life with Him. That is the Christian manifesto. That is our life. We lean on that with the fullness of our strength. Seth leans on it. Roger leans on it. I lean on it. We lean on that as Christians, fully, that we're raised with Him. Jesus was raised with the dead, and there goes Seth. Paul was with Him as well. Believers in Christ were raised with Him from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus gives us new life. Behold, all things become new. That old junk starts sweeping away. Let's close our eyes and prepare to receive the elements that represent Jesus' death for you and me. Take a hold of that bread this morning. Take a hold of that cup and realize that was shed for you this morning. Take it personally. There's only one requirement for coming forward, and that is the requirement to know that you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus because you're a sinner. That's the only requirement. I'm coming forward to the table with that thought in mind that I need Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, I am nothing. My life will accomplish nothing. Let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit work on you this morning and examine you. Keep your eyes closed this morning. Think about the Holy Spirit examining you this morning, inside and out. Things that need to be taken care of as you approach the table today. Lord, we just pray Your Holy Spirit upon us all, Lord God. We just want to see this place filled with Your presence as we worship You, as we seek You, Lord, during this time. Amen. Follow.
is, and the spirit of his resurrection, it's all stand in this room.
Let's allow the light of the glory of God to come in. Beauty of his splendor. There's a cup over here that I like to keep turned over. We have communion. That represents that one that's on your heart today. That's not here. And that needs the gospel of grace to penetrate. So we want to lift that up together, Lord. We lift that person up that we're concerned about, Lord Jesus, and that we love. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We pray for your grace to work upon them, Lord Jesus. They would come to that place of being broken before you, knowing you, Lord God, in the fullness of measure. Thank you, Jesus, for this celebration and these people here today. A blessing upon all of them. In your name we pray. Amen.